been building up to this point. The scriptures that I want to read today are, if you can go to the next slide there. Yeah, thank you. We're going to read from Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 8, Psalm 27. We're not going to, I'll refer to Isaiah chapter 40, but I'm not going to actually read it. Okay. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 to 25. Are you able to put those up? Because I didn't put them in the slide. The context here is that on the way into Jerusalem, Jesus, wanting to eat something from a fig tree, found it not having figs, and he cursed it. And he said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then they went on. And then the next day, when they were going by it, the disciples, remembering what Jesus had said, saw that the tree was completely withered. And that's the context that we are reading from. Verse 20, I'll start in verse 20. I said 22, but I'll just start in 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." Okay, we'll stop there. In Luke chapter 8, starting to read in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jumping ahead to verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance or steadfastness. Okay? Psalm 27. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Amen. Okay, so a very quick review. We have been given a great salvation, okay? We live in a time frame where the will of God, which was always for us to live in the abundance, in the fullness of what God has done, He has done something in Jesus that makes it possible for us to enjoy a great salvation. There's different ways that the scriptures say, okay? And it all centers on Jesus and what He did on the cross, okay? On the one hand, it's easy to skip over, but it is worth stating it and remembering that I can be saved. I can be joined back into the will of God. I can be involved with God again only because of Jesus. He is the only one in heaven. His name is the only one in under heaven by which a person can be saved. Saved? Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God that must fall because of sin in our lives, right? But not wanting us to perish, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life, okay? So it all centers on Jesus. Jesus is the is our Savior, for the lack of a better way of putting it. That's an excellent way of putting it. He is our Savior. And salvation begins. Salvation, what is salvation? It is the activity of a Savior. Okay, that's all what salvation is, what the Savior does. It all begins by a person receiving for themselves what Jesus did on the cross, His dying and His being buried, and then Him being raised. He did that for me. And you believing on Jesus and believing what He said and believing that it was for you and then saying, I ask you, forgive me and save me. Okay, well, that starts the unfolding of this greater work that we are calling salvation. It's more than just escaping the penalty for your sins. It is life and life abundantly that God wants for you. Okay, but one of the things that we've been seeing is that we've been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness, and it is by knowing Him, but it does not mean that it just automatically happens. There is this weird idea, well, I shouldn't say weird. There is, in my estimation, an incorrect idea that being saved by God's grace means whatever He wants for you to have, whatever He wants you to experience, automatically work out in your life. It doesn't matter what you say or do. After all, God is sovereign. He reigns over all. He does whatever He wants. And so, you experiencing the benefits of this salvation is completely up to Him. And that is a false idea. It is not supported by the scriptures. Okay? Don't think that something is false because I say it. Look for yourself in the scriptures and see. That simply cannot be the case. If that was the case, then all of these instructions that are given in the scriptures are unnecessary. Right? Why? You just, when He wants you to have it, you'll have it. Right? And there are going to be circumstances where that kind of statement is correct. But when we talk about how do I experience the full benefit of what Jesus has purchased for me, that requires my participation. I have to participate. So, it's worth then recognizing that sometimes I am missing out on what Jesus wants to do for me because I'm not willing to participate. Okay? That is not said with the intention of shaming you or in any way kind of rebuking you. I'm only saying that because that's a logical conclusion of all what I've said so far. Sometimes the reason why I'm not experiencing something is I'm not participating. I think that my sincerity and my emotional response to Jesus is the same as participating with Him. And it's not necessarily the case, right? So we've been talking about, from the scriptures, this idea of working out your salvation. The grace of God does not mean that you automatically experience everything that Jesus purchased for you at the cross. Okay? This salvation contains everything pertaining to life and godliness. So that includes making sure all your bills are paid, making sure that you live a life that has meaning and purpose. It includes being healed of every affliction and every disease that comes your way. It includes a fellowship and a closeness with the Holy Spirit, Him leading you and guiding you and teaching you. It includes everything pertaining to life and godliness, so that your life here is full and that you have at the end of your life a full offering to give back to Him and say, here's what I did with it. It contains everything, okay? But it does not automatically work out. It needs to be worked out, from Philippians chapter 2, right? And along the way, what we've been thinking about is, okay, so your response matters. What you think about Him and His ways matter, right? If you can go to the next slide there. Oftentimes, I don't know that we always think in terms of the foundation that something needs for me to experience something. That there has to be sometimes a preparation of heart before we are able to move in what God says. Especially in the time that we live in, where you can get instant mashed potatoes, you can get instant coffee, you can get instant whatever, right? And I take full part, well, not so much the instant mashed potatoes, but everything else. I appreciate that we can quickly go and get a meal by driving through the thing. I appreciate all that. But if we're not careful, we get led into the thought that that's how everything is supposed to be. But there are many places in the scriptures that talks about preparing your heart for the Lord. And so one of the things that we started working with was, you know, God wants you to experience it. You need to work out the salvation. But there is a foundation for that. There is a preparation for that. That is more than just once in a while be like this. Part of the design of God is that you are a person who is more and more all the time walking in peace. Right? Peace is not to be a reward for you. It is to be the context in which things are worked out. We looked and we took time to look at the passage from Proverbs chapter 4 that says, watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life, the springs of life. And we took time to consider, you know, it matters that you are not a person who anxiety can just come and affect whenever it feels like. But let me put that a little bit differently. It matters that you are a person who is learning to watch over your heart, so that whenever you are anxious, you see it for the danger that it is, the troublemaking that it is, and you deal with it. You don't wait for God to deal with it, you deal with it. That passage in Proverbs chapter 4 does not say, God speaking, God will watch over your heart with all diligence, because He knows that from it flow the springs of life. He tells you and me to do it, right? So that implies that God... This doesn't mean that God says, I don't care about you or anything like that. You take care of it, whatever. This is a glimpse into how God's salvation has been designed. He has done everything, and now you need to respond to it. So you need to be a person who recognizes it's not healthy for me to be anxious. It's not spiritually, I think everybody recognizes it's not physically healthy for us to be people who worry and are stressed out. But what we also need to recognize is it's not healthy for my inside, for the purpose of God working out in me, to be a person who's anxious. I need to learn to deal with that. I need to learn to deal with that. I need to learn to deal with the accusation that my enemy, the devil, always is looking to hook me with, right? The subtle idea that you don't deserve it and you never will. And it needs to be dealt with by saying, you're absolutely right. I don't deserve it, but I will because of what Jesus did. I will because of what Jesus did. Why do these things matter? Well, we need to watch over our heart, because from it flow the issues of life. One of the things that can be hindering us in experiencing what God has done for us in Jesus is we're not watching over our heart. We react to anything. We react to whatever. Somebody cuts us off in traffic. And then say, oh, that's not what a Christian should do. You're right, that's not what a Christian should do. But the reason why you should not do it is not because you make God look bad. It's because there is a way in you says to the Holy Spirit, "No." Now, nobody deliberately does that, but God says, listen, this matters. What God has saved us from is much more than just the penalty of our sin. He wants to change us from the inside out so that we are not people who are reacting to things as much as we're reigning over things that happen, right? That doesn't just... I don't want anybody here to think that that just works for some people and then there's me. Like, you know, Norman's always walking in peace, but that's just not what I'm like. That's not true. Well, the second part for sure is not true. That I can't be that way. So, again, I'm not trying to say to you, when you meet this final standard, then you'll start seeing all of the things that God promised. But rather, understand this. So what I'm after is much more than just, okay, we found a shortcut to experience more healing. What I'm really after is, I want you to live. I want you to live. I want to live in what God has made. So that means the stuff that hinders Holy Spirit needs to be dealt with. Right? Have you ever thought that anxiety could hinder? Anxiety having a place that it should not in your life hinders Holy Spirit. Have you ever considered that being a person who just when something doesn't go your way hinders Holy Spirit? He doesn't get mad at you. It's not like, oh, you disappointed me again. That's not the point. The point is you're saying to me, you have to wait. Because God does not bulldoze your life. Right? So what I'm trying to set before us is the invitation to live in this abundant life that he has given to us, working it out step by step, being a person who takes things in stride. That might be an English idiom. You know, if you think about it, let's say I'm wanting to walk from here to over there, and there's all these cables in the way, right? On the one hand, I could walk and get tripped up in them. On the other hand, what's even more troubling is I look and see, oh, there's all this stuff. I can't get over there. The idea of taking a stride is just step over things, right? Don't let the fact that there's obstacles or troubles or things that want to bother you and stir you up. It's not that we shouldn't get bothered by things. It's not like we're supposed to just be cold all the time. It's that what we choose then to do in the face of it should be, as the scriptures say, you have a forbearing spirit, step over it. Don't be halted by, did you hear what they said to me? Or did you hear what happened? Or did you hear what the news said? Or just step past it. That's not what my life is about. What is my life about? I am saved by his grace, and I want him to shine through me. I want him to get in me the things that please him, right? I'll just add to that. So one of the things that you should take away is, if you've believed into Jesus, guess what? Your life is not your own. Okay? Now that isn't in any way supposed to be bad news. That is fabulous news. That is absolutely wonderful news. But let it also be the way that you think. This is not about me getting God to do what I want him to do. What it's about is me letting God bring forth in me all the things that he wants to do, which are far better than the best things that I can plan for my life. I don't mean to imply that there isn't this, you know, I desire this, and God says, nope, that's not allowed. I don't mean that. There is this place, this interaction between us and God that makes possible, let me put it more simply, sometimes the things that you really want are what God wants for you. Right? We should not conclude, if I want it, God cannot want me to have it. Sometimes the reason why you are stirred to want something is the Holy Spirit. And it is a godly thing. How does it work out? Well, watch over your heart. Watch over your heart. When something other than Holy Spirit dominates us, then we are not ruled by the King of Peace in that area. Right? And it's a lot to do with us. So, again, at the risk of, to use another idiom, beating a dead horse. I want to say that what God is calling you into in experiencing the salvation workout is a relationship with him. that is more and more and more. Wherever you're starting from is fine, but more and more and more yielded to him, right? The reason why God wants you to yield to him is not to make him look bigger, but rather to save you. Okay? Always remember, you and I, his agenda is one thing, life and life abundantly. He wants no harm for you. He doesn't plan harm. He doesn't plan bad things. He only plans good things. There's a way it works. So it's a safe thing to say, I want what you want for me. I'm willing to. And you'll find that Psalm 37 says, the desire of the righteous is only good. Proverbs, sorry. So I don't want you to say, you know, I was looking forward to having a new car. No, that's not what God has. I just want what God has, so I'll settle for a go-kart or whatever it is. Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to say, though, is you're being called on an adventure where you're being governed by the Holy Spirit and his ways. And understand, the most important thing is I don't want him grieved or quenched. I don't want him hindered in my life. So I'll watch over my heart. I won't let anxiety be the thing that rules me. I won't just react any old way to whatever happens to me as if it doesn't matter. All of these things matter. And it sets us on the... Once more. You know what? It's okay. I'll use my phone. That I can open. So beware anxiety, beware condemnation, and all of salvation works by faith. This is where we got to last week. All salvation works by faith. Faith comes by hearing what God said, and then we help ourselves by letting the word build us up to believe by meditating on the word. Okay? So today, what I want to finish up with is... Okay, so what does that mean, believing the Lord? How does that work? How does that look? What does that involve? Okay? And what I want to start by saying is, you were made to believe the Lord. You were made, you were designed to believe the Lord. Now, especially when we've had the experience of reaching out to the Lord for something, let's say a healing, or you're praying for somebody who's sick, and it doesn't work the way you thought it would. The person dies. You get sicker. Whatever it might be. It's very easy to start thinking, man, this faith is a hard thing. I just don't seem to be a person who can get it. We may or may not admit it, but we end up sometimes embracing the idea that believing God is this hard job. And I want to start by reminding you and me, actually, we were made for this. We were made to believe. If God requires that all of salvation works through faith, then we can conclude that's because that's the best way it is for you and me. Right? In Romans, it explains that the reason why God saved us the way he did, that Jesus came, that he did everything that needed to be done. He didn't wait for us to play our part. It says in Ephesians that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive, okay? But it was by grace that we were saved through faith. And he goes on to explain, it's like this so that it can work for anyone, okay? So let's work to put aside or put afar from us the idea, it's hard to believe the Lord, okay? I'm not trying to imply that it's not something that needs to be worked with, but I do want us to be willing to say to the Lord, you are wise in the way you save me. And if you say it's by faith, that must be the best. Just as a counterpoint, let's say you have to deserve it. Let's say you've got to read your Bible 100 days in a row and not let your mind wander from what God has said for even one moment. Okay? It sounds ridiculous, but you know, we're talking about the Holy One, so his standard is going to be perfection. Which one of us could ever experience salvation if it was a basis of you need to perform at a certain level? None of us. But all that is required is, believe me. Believe me. I'm not trying to imply that that's trivial. I'm willing to admit for myself, as an example for you, there's stuff that God says that when I think about it, there's just no way that can work for me. Or there's just no way that can work. Okay? Even the disciples faced that kind of situation, right? Oh, increase our faith. Right? And then he would go on to explain, the problem isn't the size of your faith. Because if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say, get up, be cast into the sea, and it would be done for you. So the way that we think about faith needs to line up with things that we know about God. God is absolutely brilliant in saying to us, believe me. God is absolutely brilliant when he says to you and me, in my case, Titus, just believe me. That's how this is going to work. Believing doesn't mean there isn't a doing, but at its core is, I believe and I have no doubt that what God said about this matter is done as far as I'm concerned. Okay? I'm also not denying, though, that there isn't a work that needs to be done. But that's not necessarily where we start. God says things to us. You have so many examples in front of us from the scriptures. How many times, like Jesus would get on the case of his disciples. Do you remember there was a situation where he feeds 5,000? And that was just the men that were present, with a few fish and loaves and some bread, right? And then he does it again with 4,000. And then on the journey away from that area, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come and confronted him, the Pharisees at the very least, he says as an instruction to his disciples, when they're by themselves on the boat, says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Okay? And the guys are thinking, oh, you know what it is? It's because we forgot to bring bread with us. And he gets a little bit upset with them. He's like, I fed 5,000. And how many baskets were left over? I fed 4,000. How many baskets are left over? And you're thinking the problem is we didn't bring bread. Right? So it's not like we immediately get it. We automatically are at a place where I just believe. I just believe. I want us to be practical. I want us to understand that, A, whatever it is that I want to lay hold of, let's say it's physical healing in my body of some kind, right? When I look back at the stuff that, I don't want to use me as an example as if I'm this glowing example, because I'm not, but I can think of things that I couldn't see how this is possible. But in his kindness, he helped me to get to the place where I believe this is the case. I believe this is the case. This is the case. And it resulted in me doing something differently than I did before. And I think all of us would have this kind of experience. But what I'm trying to get at is, A, it's normal for me to believe. B, if I'm not in that place, then what I need to do is get ready for it. Not, I'm disqualified. Not, let me pretend I believe. None of that. We just don't have to worry about impressing God at all. Okay, so what is it, what happens when I'm facing some diagnosis and it's a terrible one? And God says, I will heal you of all your afflictions. But I'm in a turmoil over it. Well, he says that, but I don't see how it's possible. The doctor said it. We're not talking about some quack. We're talking about, you know, the tests show this and all that kind of stuff. What do I do in that kind of situation? How do I get built up? How do I get built up? There is a way in it, okay? And I'll build more on this, but for today, let me point out a few things. In the parable of the sower, which is the passage that we read from chapter 4. Let me step back. Mark chapter 11 says, if you say and have no doubt. So what we are reaching for in the working out of specific things in our experience is having no doubt. Okay, not just, I kind of agree, kind of makes sense. So it's worth asking, is that even possible? Is it even possible, or God just saying, the standard is so high, there's no way you're going to get it? Well, no, he demonstrated routinely, and then got them to do things that were impossible. So I would like to point out again, it's normal for us to believe. It is possible to have no doubt. It is possible. I'm not saying we automatically are like that. I don't have to impress you that I'm always, I just always believe the Lord. I just always believe the Lord. Beware when somebody is acting like they have no problem believing the Lord. Okay? Beware. I don't mean deny it. It's possible that they have such practice that it's normal. All I'm trying to say is this is not a special gift to some people, and then there's you and me. It's normal for you and me as we work, as we don't hinder the Holy Spirit, it is normal for you and me to get to the place where it is settled. There is no doubt. There is no doubt on my part. How do we get there? Okay? Well, okay, I referred to Mark chapter 11 because that's what he said there. If you say to this mountain, get up and be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, but believe that what you said will come to pass, it'll be done for you. So if you'd like an equation, there it is. But practically, how do you do that? Okay, that sounds great. Okay, I need this bill paid, and God said he'll provide for me. So I just say to this thing, how is this even going to work? I just say to this bill, it's paid. And surprise, surprise, it doesn't get paid. And then what happens? If you're anything like me, see, it doesn't always work. And then we begin to justify having no doubt. Instead of seeing, the problem is I tried to step out onto something that I actually wasn't ready for. What do you mean you're not ready for? You're always supposed to be ready for it. We're Christians. Yeah, whatever. Reality is important. And the reality is we can be underprepared for things that, okay, fine, if I'd lived my life differently, I would be fully prepared for. But God meets me where I'm at. Always meets me where I'm at, not where I should be. Okay? So, what do I do? Well, number one, I got to get to the place where there's no doubt. How does that happen? Well, parable of the sower gives us some insight. Okay? What did the parable of the sower say? He said, in his explanation, he pointed out that what is actually being sown is the word of God. Okay? In this parable, the seed is the word of God. And this seed lands in four different kinds of soil. Okay? And what happens with the seed depends on the kind of soil. Okay? So that's a very important insight for us to take hold of. It's not the seed that's the problem. It's not the word that is intended to bring about faith that is the problem. God is not deficient with the instrument that he uses to stir faith in us, right? The word is not the problem, okay? I'll take one step further and say it's not your intelligence that's the problem either, okay? So please don't put this in the category of I'm just dumb or something like that, okay? Four different kinds of soil. What were they? One, there was a hard packed ground, right? And what happened? The seed fell on there. It stayed on the surface. The birds came, snatched it away. No fruit was born, right? The second one was rocky ground, very thin soil, okay? The seed fell in, it took root, it seemed, it grew up, but then when things got, when the sun came out and the weather, and it turned hot and dry and the conditions weren't favorable, because it didn't have roots that allowed it to draw water, the plant died, no fruit. Third kind of soil, it goes in, but it gets choked. Choked by what? In the parable, it was weeds, but he explains that what that is the cares of this life. Why is anxiety a problem? It chokes the word of God's effect in you, right? And the net result was, because of the cares and the desires of this world, it got choked and it brought very little fruit to life. Then he talks about the fourth kind, rich, deep soil, in which the seed goes in, takes purchase, and it is able to bear fruit. Okay? The parable implies that what is intended is that that seed would bear fruit in a person's life. But it depends on the kind of heart that is there. Now, on the one hand, we could use this parable to understand why is it that some people hear the gospel and get saved and other people don't. So there is certainly an application there. But I would like to say that that is not the limit of the application. He's talking about you and me. Why tell you and me that what happens to the word, like what effect the word of God has in your life depends on the soil. If I could do nothing to change the condition of the soil in my heart, why tell me this? How does that help me? There are some people who have good soil. The rest of you, you're out of luck. That makes no sense. That is not at all in keeping with the rest of Scripture and all of the instructions. So it talks about not being shallow, not being caught up with the things that are happening, but rather letting that word bear fruit. Okay? What is it that bears fruit? The soil or the seed? What is it that produces the, in this case, grain or whatever it was that the seed was? What is it that causes the plant to grow? Is it soil or is it the seed? I'd like to say that it's the seed. I'm not trying to say that the soil doesn't matter. Obviously, we just said it does. But at the end of the day, all the soil does is make it possible for the seed to do what it was designed to do. You see what I'm saying? Maybe you don't see what I'm saying. It is actually the seed that bears the fruit. All you got to do is give it the environment that it needs. Right? It's not you making it bear fruit. You're simply providing the environment for faith with no doubting. Okay? So that's why what is going on inside us matters. Okay? I'm going to stop there. We'll continue to pick this up. I will just end with this one thought. I took you to Psalm 27 where it says, wait upon the Lord, or wait for the Lord. Okay? And that word wait is an interesting word. On the one hand, it certainly means wait for, like pizza's coming, wait for it. Okay? But it means something more than that. First of all, it's wait upon the Lord. So we're not waiting for pizza. We're waiting for God to do what he said he would do. But another aspect of it, that word, when you look in the Hebrew, is this idea of like taking strands and weaving together a rope. Okay? So what is the effect of that? You know, you take, let's say I have this thin string and I weave it together with this thick rope. The net result is probably that that weak string is not going to break, okay? Because most of the weight is going to be taken by the strong cord. And this idea of waiting upon the Lord, there is an implication that what he's saying is be braided together with God. It's not just, okay, this might take a few years, don't give up. It's much more than that when he says wait upon the Lord. It's an active thing whereby because you are using the word and providing an environment for the word to do what it's designed to do, it's like your life is being braided together with God. And if that's happening, then however weak you are, however pathetic you have been, whatever might be, is completely irrelevant. Why? I'm that thin, tiny thread that gets wrapped around and braided together with this massive rope called the Lord. And if things come to attention, who's going to take most of the weight? It's God. That's why he says, wrap yourself together with me. That's what meditating on his word accomplishes. It is a practice that we must cultivate, yes, but its effect is, instead of finding strength within yourself, you are taking on the strength that is God. And then there is no match for you. Right? That's how you end up at this place of no doubting. It is not just a matter of memorizing and getting my mind to settle down and now I just got to thread the needle here. Right now I can pray and I pray. No, it is coming to a place where you're just not shaken. Why? Because you've been wrapped together with the Lord with this word. Okay? This is how it's supposed to work. This is why when I notice I'm anxious, I deliberately take something that he has said or taught me or I remember seeing and I bring it to mind and I speak to myself about it. Why? To convince God he ought to help me? No, that's already settled. But to get myself back into the place where the cares that are trying to choke out what has been planted in me are weeded out, right? The difference between the weedy soil and the good soil was that there was weeds in one. Well, weeded, that's why gardeners weed. Take out all these extra plants that they don't want, so the thing that they do want can be produced. That's what we're doing when we deal with anxiety or condemnation. And we just need to recognize, okay, this, at any moment, in a sense, the devil can attack me. I need to just believe. I just can't see how my eyesight can be restored, my body can be restored. Well, I go back to what God says and get woven together with it and let it do in me what needs to be done. And it gets to the point where I say, this is done. This is settled. I have what I'm asking for. And the next thing you know, it happens, right? Okay, we'll stop there. Father, in the name of Jesus, again, I ask you to win us to your ways. All your ways are righteous and just and good, and they would work for anyone. You're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of your principle. And so all who walk in this way will succeed. And so we ask you for help, that we are won over to your way, that you would help us to see it more clearly. Again, whatever is just my opinions, blow it away. But what is the truth of the Word of God, help us to be won to it, that we might live by it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay.